Welcome to the teaching ministry of Bay Ridge Christian Church. This teaching is from the series Devoted, Disciplines That Deepen Our Delight in God. Devoted engagement with the spiritual disciplines described in Acts 2, 42 to 47 is not a burdensome religious duty, but rather the Spirit-empowered practices by which ordinary disciples experience growing delight in God. We hope this helps you understand and apply God's Word in your life today.
Good morning to everyone. We're going to open up the scriptures. And again, our text for this week, as it is through most of the series, is Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Acts 2, 42. It's on the screen and it's also in the booklets, but I encourage you to follow along in your Bible. We're going to look at a number of different verses this morning as we talk about being devoted to the Lord's table. So Acts 2:42, this is the word of our covenant God. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and the breaking of bread and the prayers. A couple weeks ago, I mentioned regarding the Word of God that one of the things that happened when I became a new believer is I immediately started desiring to read the Scripture. And the same thing was true with fellowship and prayer. I desired to be around other believers, and I immediately started spending time in prayer every day with God. But if you notice, that's three of the four things that are listed in the book of Acts. I can't say the same thing about the Lord's Supper. Very early on, it meant very little to me. I didn't really understand much about it. I didn't receive hardly any teaching on the Lord's Supper. We rarely practiced it. So when we did, I thought, well, we're kind of doing juice and crackers. I'm not sure why, but this is what we do. There was no devotion on my part to the Lord's table. But that began to change when I started really digging into the Scripture. I heard some people start teaching on it. I started digging in and trying to understand what is this that happens when we come to the Lord's table as we now do it each week. And as my understanding of the supper was changed, my experience of it grew and was radically transformed. I came to understand it wasn't merely an occasional, optional, periodic symbol, but actually it is an essential sacramental means of grace. It's an important part of walking with Jesus. And so of the things that we're talking about, this was the one that came latest in my Christian walk and life, but has come to be essential to me. I look forward, every time we gather, I look forward to the Lord's table immensely. So I want to try and help us see through some of this morning. And we've also given some resources to help you think and grow in it this week. So let's start by looking at and noticing here, Luke uses the phrase, the breaking of bread, the breaking of bread. And so I want to talk about what does this phrase mean? Now notice again in verse 42, he says, they were devoted, and he's listing these four things. And the third one of them is the breaking of bread. But that seems a little bit out of place. You know, we sometimes use that phrase today. It's a holdover from the Bible. And we'll talk, I got together with so-and-so and we broke bread. Okay, even though that's not a phrase that would have been used naturally in English other than this thing in the Scripture. But what does Luke mean by it? What I hope to help us see is it's a very rich concept. Luke means a lot by this phrase. So let me bring out several things that we see in the New Testament, especially in Luke's writing. One of the things is the breaking of bread, as we often would use today when we say, hey, I got together with so-and-so and we broke bread. We just mean a meal. And Luke does use it that way. Down in verse 46, just four verses later, Luke actually says, and day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. Now, scholars debate a little bit as to whether this particular use, does it have any reference to the Lord's Supper? And it may be that at the end of the meal they had together, they were doing the Lord's Supper. They obviously didn't have church buildings at this time. And Luke has noted that they met in the temple and they met in their homes. But most scholars think that the reference here in verse 46 is just they were having meals together. Verse 42 is about the Lord's Supper, and we're going to come back to that. But in this verse, in verse 46, it's probably just that they were having a meal together. And this was a common name for meals in Jewish culture, because at the beginning of a meal, the host of the meal, very often the father in the home, but whoever was hosting it, would take bread, would give thanks. They often had a particular blessing that they would use. Blessed are you, Lord our God, who brings forth bread from the earth. And they would break the bread, and that began the meal. And so it became known as the breaking of bread, because that's kind of what the meal was associated with. And we see later a very clear example of this in the book of Acts, where there's no question, it's no reference to the Lord's Supper. And this is in Acts chapter 27, verse 35. The apostle Paul is on his journey to Rome. They're on a ship, and if you remember, Paul had warned them, like, I don't think we ought to leave the harbor. The weather's not looking too good. And the sailors were like, ah, we know more than this guy does. And so they take off. And then the weather is horrible. They can't get where they're going. Nobody's been eating for 2 weeks. Everybody has just been in suspense as to whether they're going to live or die. But God sends an angel to Paul. And Paul is told, look, God is graciously giving you not only your life, you're going to survive, but everyone on this ship is going to live. And so Paul then says, hey, we've been fasting for 2 weeks. Everybody's been so tense and nervous and worried about things. Now let's have a meal. But here's how Luke records it. And when he had said these things, he took bread and, giving thanks to God in the presence of all, broke it and began to eat. Now, it's interesting to notice that Luke specifically brings this out. He could have just said, and Paul started eating food. But notice he kind of uses this phrase, he took bread, he gave thanks, he broke it, and then in this case, Paul just begins to eat. And this is no question, the majority of people on this ship are not Christians. They could not participate in the Lord's Supper. That's not what Paul's doing. He's just breaking bread in the sense of a meal, and Luke is using this common term. But the phrase was used a lot more specifically in Christian context than just that. One of the ways where it really grows out of is Jesus' miraculous feeding of the multitudes. And this is recorded in all four Gospels. I'm going to use Luke so that we see these ideas here. But in Luke 9:16, Jesus is feeding a multitude. And you remember, he's got just five loaves and two fish. And we read this. And taking the five loaves and the two fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing over them. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the crowd. Now, Jesus, in doing this, is acting as the host of the meal, and he's going to be providing food for everyone. Now, he's doing it miraculously, of course. Five loaves is going to feed, I think it was 5,000 in this instance. But notice here that I've got some words highlighted, because you're going to hear these over and over again. He took, he blessed, or he gave thanks, he broke, and he gave. Those four verbs are going to get used time and again. If you notice, Paul, in Acts 27, there were three of them. It didn't specifically reference giving, but these four verbs are used over and over again. And the thing here, just in case you know, it says we're instead of breaking of bread, it says he broke loaves. It's the same word in Greek. The word bread and the word loaves is the same word. Because almost always, you didn't get bread like we get, where it's sliced and wrapped in a, you know, saran wrap wrapper or whatever it is we use. You just had a loaf of bread. That's what you got. And they would begin by breaking it. And it's also interesting to know that these four verbs are going to appear time and time again. The only one that'll shift, and I'll talk about that in a minute, is blessing and giving thanks. Now, it's clear here, this is not the Lord's table. This is Jesus in his ministry. The first time really the Lord's table is practiced is on Passover night, which we're going to come to in a minute. But Luke is writing this and saying, this is a type. It's a picture of what the Lord's Supper is going to be. That Jesus, as the host of a meal, is going to miraculously feed his people. In a supernatural way, he's going to feed the people. And so there's no reason that Luke needs to say all this. He could have just said, there were five loaves and two fish, and suddenly Jesus miraculously multiplied them. But notice he specifically says he took the loaves. He gave thanks or blessed them. Then he broke them and he gave them. The same ones we're going to see Luke uses to tell us about other ways of doing this. And that leads to the third one, which is it's used for the Lord's Supper. So it was a regular meal, it was a regular way of talking about it, but then Jesus miraculously feeds the multitudes. And again, it's recorded, it's one of the few miracles recorded in all the Gospels. And they all specifically say he took, he blessed, he broke, he gave. Now we come to the Lord's Supper. And on the night Jesus is betrayed, notice how Luke records this in Luke 22:19. And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." So now we are clearly dealing with, at the Last Supper, this is the Lord's table. This is the Lord's Supper that is being done. It's really the last Passover and the first time of the Lord's Supper. I talked about that when we studied the Gospel of Mark. But notice again these same four words. Took, and he blessed or gave thanks. He broke and he gave. Now what's interesting is the blessing, which was common in the Jewish culture, it's referred to both ways in the New Testament. Both blessing, which is olegao, it's not important that you remember that word, but it means to speak a good word over. And again, in a Jewish context, that's usually, "Blessed are you, Lord our God, who brings forth bread from the earth." But in this case, Luke says he gave thanks. And this is a Greek word, eucharistao. Can anybody guess what word we may hear from that? The Eucharist. This is where the table in many traditions is called the Eucharist. This is where the term comes from. Jesus gave thanks, and the Greek word for giving thanks is Eucharist. So when you hear somebody refer to the Lord's table as the Eucharist, that's what it's doing. And what's interesting is Luke uses the phrase, he gave thanks, eucharistao. Matthew and Mark, in their Gospels, for the same exact event, say Jesus blessed. So there's no difference between blessing and giving thanks. It's just two different ways of referring to it. One's really kind of a little bit more of a Jewish concept, and one's a little bit more of the Greek way of doing it. But notice again these same four things then. There is a taking, a giving thanks or blessing, a breaking, and a giving. And then interestingly, so Jesus has done this on the night of his betrayal at the Last Supper, but there's one more instance of this before we come to Acts chapter 2. And that's on the day of the resurrection, Jesus is walking with two disciples on the road to Emmaus. And I want to be clear, this is the passage that changed everything for me on the Lord's Supper. This is the one that opened my eyes to what was going on. And so Jesus, if you remember, is talking with the two disciples going down the road, and they're like, "You know, we're all upset." And he says, "What's wrong?" And they say, "You know, haven't you heard what went on? There was Jesus, who was a prophet of God that was mighty in word and deed, and we thought he was the Messiah, but 3 days ago he got crucified. So we don't know how that could have possibly happened. And then on top of that, some of our women came back this morning and said that he's been raised from the dead. We have no idea what any of that's about." And then what we're told is that Jesus begins to open the scripture to them and says, "Why are you guys so slow? Look at the scripture. All of it explain this." So Jesus gives them a sermon basically going down the road where he's opening up the scripture to them and saying, "Don't you understand? The scripture's about me. And it was telling you that this was going to happen. I explained it to the disciples." And then they come up and it's at the end of their time and Jesus acts like he's going to go on and they say, "Hey, why don't you come in and have a meal with us?" But then what's interesting is we would expect, since they invited him, they would be the host. But that's not what happens. In Luke 24, verses 30 and 31, and then we'll skip to verse 35 because it just kind of recounts it in between. It says, "When he was at table with them, he took the bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them." So notice these same four verbs are being used. But then notice what happens. "And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and then he vanishes from their sight." So notice, they've walked. He's opened the scriptures to them. He's explained all this. They've spent hours with him, but when did they really see him? When they came to the table. Okay, and then we know this is what happens because notice down in verse 35, they go back to the disciples and the disciples are saying, this is unbelievable. Peter's seen the Lord too. We know he is alive. And the disciples, these two disciples start explaining them and it says, then they told what had happened on the road. What happened on the road? Jesus opened the scriptures to them and then how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. So notice Luke's phrase here as he's doing it. He's using these same four phrases because again, this is awfully repetitive. We wouldn't usually say that. If, you know, if Warren and Amy came to our house for a meal and you said, hey, I heard you and Warren and Amy got together. And I'd just say, yeah, that we had them over for dinner. I wouldn't say, yes, they came over and I took the bread and I gave thanks and I broke it. And nor would Luke. There's a reason he's using these verbs. He's saying, do you see, as Jesus miraculously fed the people and on the night of the supper and he instituted the Lord's table with them, here on the day of the resurrection, the first day of the week, he sits with the disciples and he takes and he gives thanks and he breaks and he gives and their eyes are opened and they see and behold who Jesus is. And so as they do this, Luke is laying this out as a pattern for us. And this is, remember, this is right at the end of Luke's gospel. And then volume 2 of his writing is the book of Acts. And so he says, now the Holy Spirit has come. All these people are saved. And here's what notes the community and what they begin to do, what they are devoted to among them is the breaking of the bread. The same thing that happened in the miraculous feeding, that happened in the Last Supper, that happened with the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. Luke is saying this becomes the pattern for the early church. That when they gather for worship, there is this breaking of the bread. And so it's got a rich tapestry of meanings from the Lord's Supper to regular meals, and it reflects how the Spirit-filled believers in the early church experienced Christ both in corporate worship and then how that spills over into their private lives. So when you say, what does he mean by the breaking of the bread? It's all of this. Now, let's look at what he says here then in being devoted to the Lord's table and why this is important for us. So notice again in verse 42, Luke writes, they devoted themselves to the breaking of the bread. Now this is again, as I've been explaining, this is a corporate worship service is what he's talking about here. It's the apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking bread, and the prayers we're going to come back to next week. So this is all a corporate worship service. So verse 42 is not talking about Robin and Margot coming over to Brett and Linda's house and we just sit down and have a meal together. This is about the Lord's table that we're going to do in a little bit. And it's flowing, again, out of that passage in Luke 24, saying the resurrected Christ still is the host at a table. And he serves the people with the breaking of the bread, and he is made known in the breaking of the bread. And this is not only in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Luke expands each of these things throughout later in the book. And one of the things is shortly before Paul is arrested, in Acts chapter 20, notice verses 7 to 11, they're describing an early meeting. And notice what he says in Acts 20, verse 7. On the first day of the week, okay, notice because this is again, the church gathers to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. It's just like the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to do what? To break bread. He's not just saying have a meal, he's talking about the church. And then notice, Paul talked. What is the apostle doing? He's teaching the scripture. It's the same thing in Acts chapter 2. What's interesting in this passage is if you remember, Paul talks for a long time. Okay, YouTube would have cut our video off by that point. He talks on and on, Luke says, and there's a young guy named Eutychus, and what does he do? He falls asleep, and then he falls out of the window, and he falls to his death, which is a warning. Don't fall asleep in a teaching. No. But he falls down and he does it, and Luke records, you know, then Paul goes down and actually raises the young man from the dead and then comes up and says the sermon's not over and keeps talking some more. But notice that Luke here is just describing, and he's using these terms that he's used over and over again. It's the first day of the week. This is when the church gathers, and we gather. And what do we gather to do? We gather to break bread. So notice, he could say we gathered for worship, we gathered for fellowship, but he actually says at the center of this is us coming to the Lord's table. And then there is the apostolic proclamation and teaching of the Word of God to bring it out, to explain it, to help us understand what is happening here. And we know this. There's actually, I've a few times in this series even given some references to early church teachings and practices show the same thing. The Didache, which is an early church writing from probably somewhere between like 60 and 80 AD, somewhere in there. The Didache writes this: "But every Lord's day gather yourselves together and break bread, and give thanksgiving after having confessed your transgressions." So notice, this is not just eat a meal together like what we did this morning, which is great and important, but he's saying you're doing it and it's the thanksgiving, it's the Eucharist, and you confess your sins in the midst of all this. And we do this every Lord's Day, every first day of the week when we gather. So and we looked, I could show that this was just a regular pattern in the early church. And then if you think, the most familiar phrase for many of us for the Lord's table is comes out of 1 Corinthians 10 and 11. And in 1 Corinthians 10, which we read together last week and we're going to read together later today, notice how Paul uses these phrases. The cup of blessing that we bless, it's the same thing that's used in Matthew and Mark's gospel. Is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? And because there's one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. And so notice here he's using these same terms because Paul's wanting to say this is a regular part of your worship in Corinth, and he's reinforcing the same language that Luke has used in Acts, or it may be that because Luke was Paul's companion that he's just referencing and using the same terminology that Paul does. So there's this constant practice of the church coming to the Lord's table. Now, I debated as I went through this because I've taught on this a number of times, but I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this next section. We've given a handout today, and it'll also be in the discussion guide, where it's expanded a little bit more. But I give five reasons why we're devoted to the Lord's table. Okay, five different reasons why we're devoted to the Lord's table. I'm just going to briefly mention them now, but I want to encourage you that you've got the handout. The discussion guide that's going to come out is going to give you a link to them. They're on the website. I want to encourage you this week, take time to meditate on these, okay? Especially if you're like I was for much of my Christian life and said, I'm not sure why we do this. And in here, you're wondering that every week. Why do we do this every week? These are the reasons why it's so important. Number one, and this should not be a surprise, is Jesus commanded it. I don't need another reason. Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. It's a straightforward command. We need to take that seriously. I remember years ago as we started practicing having the Lord's Supper more, I was talking with some pastors and they just said, I don't think we have time in our meeting to do this all the time. And the funny thing is they were recommending practices and I was like, none of those practices are actually in the scripture about the church's worship. This is in the scripture. Why are we making time to do things that's not there and then saying we don't have times to do things that are there that Jesus commanded us? He told us, do this. No other reason's really needed. Do it, Jesus told us to do. Number two, it's a visible proclamation of the gospel. In 1 Corinthians 11, 23 to 26, Paul's recounting Jesus' words, and he says, this is my body which is given for you. He also says that this cup is the new covenant in my blood. And then Paul summarizes it in verse 26 and says, every time you do this, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. When we gather in worship, that's central to what we're doing, is we're proclaiming who Christ is and what Christ has done. And Paul says, every time you come to the table and you break the bread, it's a proclamation Christ was broken for you. Every time you pour out the cup, it's a proclamation that Christ's blood is the blood of the new covenant and it was shed for you. Every time we receive it, we're confessing, hey, I was a betrayer. It was on the night Jesus was betrayed that he did this. That is what I was, but I am now invited to this table. It is a visible proclamation of the gospel. And let me be clear, we say this regularly, but we need to sing the gospel, we need to pray the gospel, we need to preach the gospel, and we need to come to the table and visibly represent the gospel. In every way, the gospel needs to be central. And this is yet another way to bring home the message of the gospel. Thirdly, it's a chance for us to examine ourselves. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11:28, before you eat, take the time and examine yourself. Let every person examine themselves. This is really important, especially in our culture. Our culture tells me constantly, if you have a desire, you need to indulge it. Don't repress it. That's stupidity. Okay? I'm full of all kinds of ridiculous desires. That does not mean they ought to be indulged. The table gives me a chance to say, in a culture that says, never examine yourself, never question if what you're wanting or what you're doing is right, this is a chance for me to ask the Holy Spirit, is there anything in my life that needs to be shifted and changed? And I remind you, that's not to make me earn the table. That's because God is saying those desires warp and twist who you are. They don't free you up to be who you should be. They actually distort you from who you should be. And we need a regular opportunity to confess our sins, to ask the Holy Spirit to empower us. And that's what the Lord's table offers us. And then the last two were what really unlocked it for me, which is that this isn't just symbolic. It is a sacrament that unites me to Christ and spiritually nourishes me. Notice that language. Is not the bread that we break a participation, a koinonia, a sharing in the body of Christ? Is not the cup that we bless a koinonia, a participation, a sharing in the blood of Christ? I cannot fully explain exactly how the Holy Spirit works at this table to unite me to Christ, but I don't have to explain it all. I also can't fully explain how Jesus is fully God and fully man at the same time, how the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit is one God. It goes beyond my comprehension, but I know that it's true. And the same thing is here at the table. I don't believe this is just a ritual. The Holy Spirit has promised to work, and I spiritually feed upon Christ. I am united with Christ in all of his saving benefits, and it strengthens me every time I come to the table. And that leads to the fifth reason, which is it's a sacrament that unites me to other believers in the church. That's why in verse 17, Paul doesn't say, hey, you know, a loaf represents that there's a unity. He says, because there's one loaf, we who are many are one body of Christ. There is something about us coming to the table that spiritually unites me to my brothers and sisters. And I again remind you, we live in a culture that is full of isolation and loneliness and people not coming together. This unites us as believers. So that's five reasons, and I would encourage you, if you haven't thought about these before, take time this week and meditate on those five. Look at the handout, read through some of the things, and think through what they mean, because the more I studied and the more I understood what happened to this table, the more I longed to come to the Lord's table. And in addition, and after hours this week, I'm even going to talk about why we now come to the Lord's table every week, which, by the way, most Christians for most of history have practiced that. It's really only in very recent times that some of us stopped coming to the Lord's table every week. it's really been the typical practice of most Christians through most of human history, most times and places. But I'll go under kind of unpack a little bit why we do it weekly. Now, with all that said and how rich this is for our worship, there is also this aspect of verse 46 that the Lord's Supper overflows into regular meals. So notice in verse 42, it's clearly the breaking of bread is the Lord's Supper. But then Luke uses the same phrase in verse 46. Verse 42, there's no question it's the Lord's Supper. Verse 46, it might be, or it might be a regular meal. But what's really interesting is in the early church, how did they actually celebrate the Lord's Supper? It was part of a meal. If you read in 1 Corinthians 11, there's an entire meal that is happening and the Lord's Supper is taken in the context of that shared meal. So it would be as if at our breakfast this morning, at the end of it, we said, hey, we're going to take bread and we're going to break and we're going to participate in the Lord's Supper together. So it could be in verse 46 that it's a meal that leads into it. But even if it doesn't, and we know that again, that it happened apparently, it could have been happening here in Jerusalem. We know it was happening in Corinth, and we know from other records of the early church, this is commonly what happened. At the end of worship, the believers stayed together, and they ate what they called an agape, a love meal. And then as part of that, there was the Lord's Supper. But in doing this, when we look at the, as with this and the other spiritual disciplines, we said, you know, it's the apostles' teaching that they were devoted to opening the Word of God in public worship, but does that spill over into my private life? Yes, I should be opening the Word of God at home. Obviously, when we talk about fellowship, it's more than just what happens during the five-minute break. It's meant to spill over to home. We're going to see that next week with prayer. It's the same way with the Lord's Supper. What happens in the gathered worship of the church flows over into my private life and us gathering together. So as we receive the Lord's Supper, its effects spill over into the rest of life. So every meal, in a sense, becomes a pointer and reminds me of the Eucharist. And the Eucharist reminds me of every meal. One of the reasons, you know, Jesus didn't pick some strange thing to say, this is the sacramental ongoing thing that you're going to do. He did something we do every day, multiple times a day, because he's saying every time, you know, and in their context, it would have been literally when you take that bread and you break it and you're just having a meal, that should be a reminder of the ultimate meal, the one that we gather together and do, and that on the final day, there's going to be a meal and Jesus is going to take bread. Is that going to be a great day? I mean, when you are sitting at table and Christ takes bread and gives to you and feeds you face to face, and that's the hope that we are looking forward to. So this meal spreads over into our everyday life. And so the fellowship and the breaking of bread really kind of go together, that's what we ought to be doing, because it's just in my personal life. But how much more when we get to spend time with one another, we get to break bread together, we get to enjoy fellowship with one another. It's a never-ending cycle. And so God is feeding and forming us as the Spirit works through the sacrament here at the Lord's table in our worship, so that our hearts flourish, we have an ever-deepening delight in Christ, and then that even flows out into just my daily life. This is what happens. This is why we are devoted to the Lord's table. Now, Let's turn to applying the word. And oddly enough, I worked a long time on this. We're going to apply the word by coming to the table. Is that genius or what? I mean, I spent a lot of time on that this week. Now, two things that I want to help us see as we get ready to come to the table. Number one, I want to encourage you, take time to study and meditate on the supper. Okay? This is something that the more you study and meditate, the more you will grow in it, the more you will sense the Holy Spirit working. So use both this handout that's there, and then in the discussion, guys, there's going to be a lot of different resources. There's old teachings. I've taught on this a number of times. There's other ways you can kind of do it, and I want to assure you, you are going to reap rich rewards. You are going to sense your delight in the Lord growing the more you understand what happens when we come to this table in worship. And it's, again, it's something that we do week by week. It is a rich time. And I even remember a few years ago, some of you may remember when we were in the bizarre time of COVID early on. And remember, we were all supposed to stay in our houses, and they finally, you know, we were coming out a little bit. And if you were here, you may remember the very first gatherings we had in person at all were out underneath the portico out front, and we were doing gathering to take the Lord's Supper together. And the first few times, the amount of us, the emotion was overwhelming at seeing our brothers and sisters and coming to the table together, because we had been cut off from that. And we need to remember that all the time. What a gift. We get to come to the Lord's table every week. I encourage you, take time this week, meditate on that, think about it. Secondly, I want to help us understand, in worship, we are fed by word and sacrament. This is the pattern of Christian worship. We come and God feeds us through his word and as we come to his table. Now, look, we're going to look back at Luke 24 just briefly, and I want to show us some contrast here. Notice again in Luke 24, and this is from 30 to 35, I've just got some excerpts out of it, but notice again, he's there, he takes bread, he blesses, he breaks, he gives, and their eyes are opened. And then notice again in verse 32, they say, didn't our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures? And then when they get back to Jerusalem and they recount the entire day, their summary of it is, they told what happened on the road, he opened the scriptures to us, and how when he broke the bread, our eyes were opened. We had not understood. It had not come home to us until it was in the breaking of the bread. Luke is very specific. I love the writers of Scripture. They are very specific in their words. We use words loosely. We've forgotten the power they have. Luke is very clear. He's trying to say, do you understand? On the day of the resurrection, Jesus meets with the disciples and the word of God is open to them and their hearts are warmed, they're transformed. And then he invites them to the table, and as he breaks the bread and he feeds them, their eyes are opened. They see, they understand. It's a completion of what he had begun in his word. So as the word of God is taught, pointing to Jesus, because Luke tells us that's what he had done. Jesus didn't just randomly say, let me explain a Levitical law to you. He's saying, do you understand? All of it's about me. You're seeing me in all of my glory and all of my saving work for you. That's what the scripture is about. As that happens, the hearts are warmed, and then it's completed as we gather with the breaking of the bread. And what I want to encourage, that I had not even seen until recently, I was chatting with Josh Young, and he sent me a text one day. Josh has taught here a few times. He said, have you ever thought about Luke 24 and how it's the undoing of what happened in the fall? It's like, I actually haven't, but, you know, share a little bit more. And so we chatted a little bit more, and we looked at it, and I want you to think back to Genesis 3. Some of these things I had noticed, but the more I meditated, the more I saw. In the garden, God gives his word to Adam and Eve, and that word is, you are free to eat from anything, but there's one place you're not invited to, which was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But Eve goes there, and is she listening to the word of God? She's listening to the word of the serpent. And we read, she saw the food, and she took, and she gave. And it is death. Okay? So notice the same words are being used there. Adam and Eve refuse and deny the word of God, but notice what Luke tells us in chapter 24 is Jesus opens the word of God to these disciples, and they're hearing it, and they're receiving it, and their hearts are responding to the word of God. Notice in Genesis 3, they're snatching food that they have no right to. In Luke 24, Jesus is giving them food that they would have had no right, but he is now graciously offering and feeding them. They don't have to take it. It is freely given. In Genesis chapter 3, when they eat, what does it tell us happened? Their eyes were opened. Except for what did they see when their eyes were open? I'm naked. Oh my gosh, I've got to get in the bushes and hide because I'm not covered. In Luke chapter 24, when their eyes are open, they don't see their nakedness, they see Christ in all of his glory. When we come to the table, it's not about me seeing me, it's about me seeing Christ. It's that I am no longer naked, I am clothed in the righteousness of God himself. That's what happens at the table. That's what this is for. It is a complete undoing of the curse. They take, they eat, they see nakedness, and it's death. We are invited to a table. Jesus gives to us. We receive. Our eyes are opened. We are clothed in Christ, and it is life eternal. It is the exact undoing of the curse. That's what we recount every time we come to this table. Who would like to come to the table? Would you get angry if I said go home? Yeah, see, this is what we should do. The more we meditate and we do this, I want you to see every week when we gather, this is why it's so important. We should come with an expectation that just like the disciples on the road, Jesus is going to walk with us. He's going to open the word of God to us. He's going to take my heart, which might have grown cold during the week, and he's going to warm it. He's going to soften it. He's going to help me embrace. And then I'm going to come to the table, and he's going to feed me. My eyes are going to be open. They're going to be turned from me to Christ. And whatever my week has been, I know I am clothed in his righteousness. That is a basis for life. That's what we are called to, and that's what we do every time we gather together. So we are going to come to the Lord's table, and I want to encourage you to come and receive from Jesus as he makes himself available to you. And we're going to begin again by we're going to recite from 1 Corinthians chapter 10 together. So if you can stand with me, this is a description of Paul about what happens. And so we're going to read this together, and I encourage you hear and receive what God says and know that as we come to this table, we are participating with Christ himself. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. You can be seated. If you are here and you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have heard and received his word, you know he is your only hope of salvation. You know that like in the garden, you would not have a right to this table based on your righteousness, but that you are freely invited because his body was broken and his blood was shed for you. Then you are invited to this table. If you're not a believer, then this is not a meal for you because in partaking, I am proclaiming this is what I believe. And if you're not a believer, please grab me and talk with me afterwards. I would love to chat with you about the beauty of the gospel. So we're now going to do what Jesus commanded. For I received from the Lord what I pass on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he'd given thanks, he broke it. He said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And the same way, after supper, he took the cup, And he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out so that your sins may be forgiven. Drink from this, all of you, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. The ushers are going to come forward and pass out the elements. Remember to grab the two cups. And as we do, I encourage you, meditate on what Christ has done for you and how he meets you at his table. And then we'll take together in a couple moments. Oh, come, taste and see that the Lord is good. Lord, you made all things through your powerful word. And though we rebelled against your word to take food that was not ours, you gave a word of promise that you would save us from our sin. And in the fullness of time, the word became flesh to redeem and reconcile us. And today you have spoken to us by your word, enlightening our minds, setting our hearts aflame, feeding our souls. And now you invite us to your table. And in the breaking of the bread, we recognize Jesus crucified and risen for us. Brothers and sisters, receive and eat the bread of life. Oh, come, taste and see that the Lord is good. Lord, when Adam and Eve rebelled, taking the forbidden fruit, their eyes were opened so that they saw their nakedness and they were filled with shame. But you shed the blood of an animal that they might be clothed and covered. And in the fullness of time, you sent your Son, the true Lamb of God, to come, and he was slain once and for all, removing our sins and covering us in perfect righteousness. And Lord, as we receive this cup, our eyes are opened, not to see our sin and shame, but to see Jesus in all his saving power and glory. We give you thanks, O our God. Receive and drink the cup of life. Let's stand together. And as we're doing throughout the series, I remind us where we began, which is the powerful work of the Holy Spirit in the new covenant. This isn't magic rituals. This is the Spirit of God working. So I'm going to cry out for the Spirit to fill us fresh and new, and I encourage you, cry out with me. Lord, we are so grateful for your work among us this day. Though we are unworthy, you have walked with us. You have opened your word for us, and you have fed us at your table. We give you thanks for this great gift, and now we boldly ask for a fresh filling of your Holy Spirit. Lord, fill us so that your word will dwell richly in us all week. Lord, fill us so that we might see Jesus all around us from the time we wake until we close our eyes to sleep at night. Fill us so that we might serve Jesus in our coming and our going. Lord, fill us so that we might open our mouths to testify that Jesus who died is risen and offers salvation to all who look to him. Lord, fill us. Send us forth, overflowing with blessing, so that we might be a blessing. We ask this, Holy Father, in the name of Jesus, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and through endless ages, world without end. And God's people say, amen. Amen. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. You are blessed. Go forth and be a blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Bay Ridge Christian Church. For more teachings and resources, please visit www.brcc.church.